We might have rain. We need rain so badly. So normally on Sunday mornings for a long time now, and still got a ways to go, we've been going through the book of Psalms. You know that if you've been attending here for any length of time. But Pastor Jim has been away and is away on a little bit of an extended vacation, which he desperately needed. And so we prayed about what to do, but he always gives us the ability to change things up if we choose to do so. We often do some topical stuff throughout the flow of any teaching. And so if you were here last week, we started a little three-part, we'll call it a series, if you will, on the commands of God. And there are three specific commands that he's given everyone. And can we be clear about this before I proceed this morning? It is a command. What is a command? You need to do it. It's not an option. Well, or I don't feel that I'm gifted. When God gives a command, it's usually something that he knows that each and every person can do. Do you remember what the topic was of last week's message? Love your neighbor. Love those around you. Love other people. From the love that we have with inside of us, for us to love other people. We see the three commands and they go kind of in an order, but we've messed with them a little bit. It usually goes like this: to love your God with all your heart. That's going to be next week, and that's Pastor Dwayne. Pastor Dwayne is going to be taking the pulpit again. He's been on a little bit of a hiatus from some things that have happened in his life, and he lost a daughter, and we're just really excited to have Pastor Dwayne back with us teaching on Sunday, this next Sunday. His is going to be love the Lord your God with all your heart. John's was love your neighbor as yourself, and then there's a third one, and do you know what it is? Go and make disciples. All three commands. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew, last chapter of Matthew, the last thing that Jesus says to the apostles before he cuts out and goes back to heaven, and we're going to read it this morning together real quick. And it starts in verse 16, and the title above mine says the Great Commission should be the same in yours, probably depending on what translation that you use. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They were missing one. Where was he? What's that? Judas. He was no longer with them. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray real quick. Father God, this word is here for a reason. This command is here. Would you take us through what you would have for me to say today, for us to take from this teaching today? Father God, speak. Your people are listening, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, before we dive into this, I want to ask you a question. Have you, or maybe ask, when was the last time in your life, since you've been a Christian, that someone came alongside of you and poured into you scripture and understanding and helped walk with you in your Christian faith to get you going? I don't want a raise of hands, but I think if I did ask for a raise of hands, there would be not as many as I would hope. Because then the next question is this: when is the last time that you did that with someone else? Because what we just read here is a command. We are called to go and make disciples. All of us. All of us have relationships. All of us can communicate. All of us have the ability to do this very thing. Jesus didn't say, you know, go build a really impressive church building. I mean, I'm impressed with our church building. It's a grand story of what God supplied for us to have this building. He didn't say, go and put on the best Sunday morning production that you can imagine. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. That is the mission. And it's always been the mission. And somehow, along the way, a lot of the church traded discipleship for attendance. We go to church, and we're paying a price for it today. Now, I just want to say this before I start. This is not a lecture. Anytime I study for something, I am always called to the carpet on it, and I'm called to the carpet on this subject as well. And God's already convicted me about what I need to be doing, what I need to add to my life. So don't think it's just for you. This is a call for us as the church to get back to the Great Commission. Can you imagine if everybody in here found somebody to disciple? Can you imagine what that would do? Can you imagine how the church could grow from that? Because, and we're going to talk about it, the process of discipleship is not just, you know, I meet with my brother Bill and we do that thing and everybody grows, but it's then Bill's going to go out and find somebody too, and then that somebody that Bill found is going to find another person, and it continues on and on. That's the goal. So what does make disciples actually mean? The word translated in Greek is matheteo. And this is what it means. It means to enroll as a scholar, to train, to teach as a mentor trains an apprentice. I like that last part. That's a perfect example of what it is. And the structure we see in the Great Commission is this. First, we got to go. It requires movement. We need to get up and do it. We got to get up and move. It says make disciples, which is the main imperative of this entire paragraph that we read. Everything else flows from this. Baptizing, that we're going to do a baptism next Sunday. And Pastor John Mark just mentioned that, but this is a great opportunity. Do you know what baptism is, right? It's a bath. No. We hold you down until all the sin goes away. No. Until the bubbles stop. It is an outward expression to the fellowship that's going to be here next week of what has already happened in your heart. And if you haven't done it, I want to encourage you to consider it. Get your name on that list. Show up prepared, saying, I'm going to let the Lord lead me. And Pastor Dwayne is an evangelist. If you don't know that, Pastor Dwayne is an evangelist, and he's going to bring it this next week, I guarantee you. And there's going to be people who will probably get saved and may get baptized. So you want to be here for that, and you want to bring some folks with you. Baptizing them. And then teaching them, and this is the key part, to observe all of the things that he has commanded us. It doesn't require head knowledge. But Jesus is describing a lifestyle here, a rhythm of life where the mature believer invests in the newer believers, and those newer believers invest in others. It's like I said, it's a chain reaction. And I'm going to say it again, it's a command. It's a command. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of my witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And he's talking to Timothy, so we kind of see that four generations of discipleship in that one sentence. That Paul, he discipled Timothy, and then he wants Timothy to find faithful men and disciple them. And then that goes on from others. It's not a slick program. It's not something created by the church. It's just what God's called us to do. And it's not difficult. It's people investing in other people. That's what it is, right? The American church, though, we are in crisis. And I'm going to be talking about the church in worldwide, but we're here right now. Can I just talk to this church? Would that be okay? And I'll be honest, because honesty serves better than any kind of hype or anything I could say. But the American church is in crisis. Studies consistently show that the majority of people who sit in church on Sunday morning cannot, and I want you to think about this, articulate the gospel clearly. Explain it to somebody else. They do not read their Bible on a daily basis, and they have no meaningful mentoring relationship with another believer. Like I said before, what we have done in the church worldwide, is we have been producing great church attenders, but not Christ followers. Because if you're a Christ follower, that's different, right? I want to be a Christ follower. I don't want to just be an attender. I mean, it would be like, if I could make an illustration, it would be like what we've come to is like the imagine a military unit that spends all of its time in the barracks, listening to briefings about missions, but they never actually go out and engage in the field. They never put it to practice. What do you call that? You call that a disaster waiting to happen. Soldiers are not prepared for real combat. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is preparing each other for combat. And yet week after week, Christians fill pews. They take notes. We're all guilty of this. We say amen. Amen. And then we walk out the door, some of us completely unprepared to live the Christian life Monday through Saturday, because no one's ever come alongside us to help us grasp it. That's one of the biggest things that people struggle with when they first get saved, is how do I read this Bible? How do I study this Bible? How does it work? I don't quite understand. Or this Holy Spirit thing, I get that. I'm supposed to have that. How does that relationship work? No one's ever taken the time. And we do our best from at the pulpit, but no one's ever come along. A lot of folks out there, and you might be one of them today, and shown them how they do this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, that God gave the church, and you'll remember this scripture, he gave the church apostles, he gave the church prophets, he gave the church evangelists and pastors and teachers. And notice what the purpose was that he gave all of those things to the church. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. You see, our job here, sometimes people look and go, well, you're the guy that gets paid. Aren't you supposed to do it? Man, I wish I had the time to be able to do all of that. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to do it for myself. I am called. This, what I'm reading this morning is for me as well. And God has convicted me as I've gone over my notes. He's like, Tracy, who are you personally discipling right now? And I'm like, crap. Can I say that in church? I did. He's right. I don't have somebody right now that I'm doing that with. But the pastor's job is not to do all of the ministry. That's where the congregation, that's where those of us as the church. Pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We do everything that we can to feed you the word, to prepare it, to talk through it, work it with you, counseling. We have lots of things that we do because we want you to be as prepared as you possibly can to be able to do what God has told us to do. But the whole body is supposed to function. And we've been talking about that for a while, that, you know, back when Charlie Kirk was taken, and I felt very strongly God saying, it's time for the church to step up. It's still time for the church to step up. And this is one of the ways that we step up. But we have a body sometimes, and I'm just speaking to this church, and I'm not here to judge by any means, because I'm as guilty as anybody else in here, that it's easier to come and sit. Great sermon. Pat you on the back. Good sermon, Pastor. And then we go on with the rest of our lives. And we're studying right now on Wednesday nights the book of Acts. And if you haven't done that, you should come join us. I just finished chapter 5, and then Pastor John Mark will be teaching the first part of 6, and then Dwayne is going to be teaching about Stephen and Scripture. So you should come out for that, because what that is men who have, we're going to talk about this in a minute, who have walked with Jesus, who Jesus discipled. And he gave them all the tools that they would need, all the knowledge that they would need, and equipped them and said, I'm going to give you the same power that I have. Now go and do it. And what we see in the book of Acts is exactly that. Silly little fishermen who God has called to do something greater, and they're out there sharing the gospel, and they're doing the work. And that what we see in the book of Acts is the church exploded. Because men were seeing what God said to do, and they were doing it. It's simply that. Amazing things can happen when we do what God has called us to do. But if we just sit and don't move, a body that doesn't move is called a corpse, and I don't want to be that. And we have an example in Scripture that we can look at to see how discipleship takes place. And that's Jesus, because he did it with 12 guys. 12 nasty, dirty, smelly fishermen that he called to come forward and to join him and to walk with him. I love it because he took the most ordinary men out there and to show us, you know what, you may think you got nothing to bring. These guys were just fishermen. That's all they were. And they will go on to do some of the most amazing things, and the church will grow and explode because they were obedient. This is what he did. He had crowds of thousands of people. Lots of people followed Jesus. But he poured his life into 12. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He let them watch him pray. He let them watch him heal. He let them watch him handle opposition and temptation. They were right there watching him doing it, learning from him how he did it. They heard him talk about scripture and mention different things. He asked them hard questions. Sometimes they had the wrong answer. And then he would correct them and redirect them and train them and so that they knew the correct answer. He challenged their assumptions about everything. And then he sent them out. And then he was there for them to come back and kind of debrief them, if you will, after they came back, after they'd been out there and talked about the different things. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That was his purpose. First, to be with him, to hang out with him, to learn from him, for him to speak words into them. We just came through the book of Matthew. If not done one of the Gospels, you should, because you see this interaction that goes on. And sometimes those guys were not the sharpest tools in the shed, which gives me a lot of hope, because sometimes I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed either. No, anybody said amen, so that, thank you. I appreciate that. But we see that, and he'd say, you know, I think he had great patience, you know. Well, okay, guys, let me explain this. And he would go through it, and he made sure that they understood. But he knew they couldn't give away what they didn't have. So if we want to see people start going out, there are people out there that need somebody to come alongside them and help them get to a place where they can go do it and that they can share the gospel. The world desperately needs what we have. Amen? The world is a lost place out there. It's a very dark place. And they desperately need that. But if we just come to church and we just go home and we just kind of quietly do our thing, that's not what he intended. Jesus understood that proximity plus time plus intentionality equals transformation. And even within these disciples, he had three favorites. I mean, you say, parent doesn't have favorite. Jesus had three. They were a little extra. The Peter, James, and John, those were kind of his favorites. They got to do things and see things and experience things that Jesus knew that they would need to see for what was going to come their way. He took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and that you can find that in Matthew chapter 17. What an incredible experience that they got to see up there. I'm not going to go through that for the length of time that I have, but they got to see something that just blew them away. They got to go. The rest of the disciples weren't there. He took them deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that in Mark chapter 14. So there were a little bit of layers with his discipleship. He met people where they were, and he walked with them further along. And that's the model. It's not complicated. It really, what I'm talking about this morning is not complicated, but it does require commitment. What we do here on Sunday mornings, what we try and do here on Sunday mornings, is present the gospel in a way that you can now receive it, you can now understand it, and now you can make a decision of what you're going to do with it. God gives us that, right? He gives us the decision. We've got God's perfect will, where we walk according to it, and we walk strict to that will of God, and we seek that. We don't always fall there. We sometimes fall for his permissible will, where he's like, well, that wasn't the perfect thing that I wanted. I'll still work within that, but it's not the best. So we have an opportunity, anytime we hear scripture, this one included, to go, what am I going to do with this? What's my response going to be? It's not complicated. So I'm a rubber meet the road kind of preacher, so let's go there. Discipleship's not a program. I'm not up here to tell you that Calvary Chapel Eastside is going to be starting a discipleship program. We already have that. It's in here right now. I don't need to start a program for it. It's relationship on purpose. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's talk about what discipleship is. First, it starts with the decision to be intentional. Nothing happens by accident. You have to look at your life and you have to say to yourself, and I think if you're single, this is a decision that you have to make before the Lord. If you're married, this is a great discussion to have with your spouse or with your whole family. If your whole family's invested in their relationship with the Lord, this is a great conversation to say, are we going to do this? We need to do this. I'm going to intentionally invest in one or two people spiritually. I'm going to step out and do that. Who? I don't know. Maybe somebody that's newer in the faith. I would tell you what I love is if some of you said, you know, I feel pretty strong in my faith and my understanding, and I think I could do that with somebody. There are people that come to us and say, I'm more of a Timothy right now. I want to be a Paul, but you have somebody that could help disciple me. We would love to hear you say that, men and women, to come forward and say, I can be that. I would love to come along somebody and meet with them on a regular basis and study with them. So maybe somebody that's newer in the faith. If you see somebody up here and they get saved, when you hear, come for the baptism, you may hear something and go, I know that person. We've talked. I like that person. We could click. And then you can go to that person and say, hey, I would love to start meeting with you on a regular basis. So we could go through God's word together. I get to grow. You get to grow. It would be an awesome thing. Offer yourself up for that. Maybe it's your teenager that you have. Or maybe it's a teenager that we have. Now, if you're ever wanting to just kind of check things out as God speaks to you, we have a youth ministry that's run by a couple right now, Sally and Dave Palacio. They're kind of all on their own right now. And I'll tell you, the numbers have grown back there of how many teenagers are back there. You can find that out if you ever wander back there. Somebody can take you back there and show you. You can peek in. But these are young people, and you remember what it was like when you were a teenager, right? Life's hard. And there's some of them that might be open and be wanting someone to come alongside them and help them. Obviously, that would involve if you're going to meet with a teenager that you're also a parent knows about what's going on. But a teenager, your own child, somebody in your life currently, a coworker, maybe somebody at work just got saved. That's a great person. You have to name it, though. You're the one that has to make this choice. You're the one that has to pick. You can do that by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can come to us and say, I want to be able to do that with somebody, or, hey, I need that, and we can help try and connect you. That's absolutely something that we can do. We also have a women's ministry director that you saw up here, Gina. We have men's that run the men's ministry. And so we have people. We know people. We can help connect you with people that might be able to help you and bless you. But you have to name it. You have to own it. You have to schedule it. You know, we like that scripture, and we use it in the men's things quite often, and that's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. It says, "Iron as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another." That is discipleship. But iron doesn't get sharp by accident. I have weird thing. I don't like to watch a lot of TV, but I have this fascination because we have a smart TV. I will turn on YouTube and watch the dumbest things in the world. My wife will walk in and go, why are you watching someone cut hair? I like that sound. I don't know. But I watch things. But last night I was sitting there and I came across this one and it said this man makes a knife that, you know, he guarantees will never go dull. And it was this man in another country and he was forming this knife and he was putting it to work and pounding it down and shaping it. But then came the part where he had to put the angle on it. And this man did multiple layers of abrasions and grinders to get this blade. And when he was done, I'm like, I want one of those. I mean, I don't even know how I'd get one of these from this guy. But it was the most amazing thing because iron sharpening iron requires friction. It requires contact. It requires intentionality. You have to be intent on what you're doing to make something else sharper. So first thing is that we need to be intentional about our actions and choose to be intentional. The next requires opening God's word. That's kind of a dumb thing to even say, right? But if you just get together and just have a quick, cool fellowship time, that's not necessarily discipleship. I think that should be included. But you need to open up your Bible. That's the textbook that we have before us. You can't disciple someone apart from the scripture. The Psalms chapter 119 says that the word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. A discipleship relationship, you walk through scripture together. Together. Asking questions. Making observations. Applying the truth. And you don't have to be a seminary graduate, okay? Let's get that straight. You just have to be a person who's able to read the Bible and to find the resources that you need. This right here can help you find any scripture. I remember a scripture that said this. You can Google it. You can find it. If you don't know where it's at, you'll get it. I wouldn't take it from this thing, though. I would get into my Bible and read it straight from there. But you have access to that. There are apps. I've shared this before. We have it on our website. There is an app and then a website called Blue Letter Bible, and that's a Calvary Chapel product, and it's free, and you can use it, and you can search out words, phrases, different things like that. So we have access to the resources that we need to be able to answer the questions or to be able to make our way through it. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You just have to be one step ahead. So you may not know this because my children, they are not here. My son attends a different church. He's 31, 2, 3, somewhere in there. 3, okay. After they get to a certain age, you just forget. I don't know. So I don't even know how old I am. Be careful. And my daughter is married to a military man. They live in Kansas. But we homeschooled our kids. We made a decision early on. We were back in Indiana. Our kids were very little. We had met the weird homeschool families before. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those neighbors that don't let their kids ever go outside, and they step out, and they're like pale, and, oh, sunlight, you know. That's what you get that. And all the girls wear jean skirts. You know what I'm talking about, right? But we met some really authentic, quality people who were homeschooling their children. And then we were seeing what's going on in the school system. And no offense, if you're a school teacher, God bless you. Find a way to take God into that classroom. But we were seeing those things, and we said, you know what, we're gonna decide to homeschool. I say we. It meant her. I was the principal. But she made that commitment, and my wife, now she did graduate from Valley. She's a Valley girl, Valley in Des Moines. But she graduated from high school, but there's still things, you know, if you've been out of school for a while, you're like, man, I don't remember any of that. So what my wife would have to do is to do her studies, especially as it moved forward. And they went all the way through graduation. My son is in the service industry. My daughter is a paralegal. And that all came from that education that they got at home. And what she would do is she would study beforehand. If it was a subject she didn't know, she would spend her time studying it, and then she would come to the table with them to teach them what she had learned. And I know that she had to go back over tons of stuff. So that's the same way with discipleship. You say, well, I'm not sure that I'm really good with this. Well, here's the first thing. I'm going to tell you in a minute that if you don't have a Paul in your life, you should probably try and find a Paul regardless of where you're at. But what you can do is do your studies beforehand to be prepared to take it to that person. And then eventually what you're going to be doing is taking the studies that you did, bringing it to the person that you're discipling, and then you're going to say, hey, I think it's time that you get out there and do the same thing. I want you, that can be an assignment. You go find somebody too. It's going to be, you did the study. You passed it on to the first person, they passed it on to that, and it just keeps going and going. So you do not have to be someone who graduated from seminary, and I will just tell you that sometimes you'll get questions. We have a brother in Christ that goes to this church every once in a while, and he would come to me with some of the most bizarre questions I have ever had in my life. And I would just look at him with a deer in the headlights look like, I don't know, but you're a pastor. Yeah, but I still don't know, but I'll go study it. And then I'll come back and I'll answer your question. It's easy to do. Easy. And it shapes you. See, this whole process is not about you just creating a disciple of Jesus. It's about you growing and becoming something better than you are now. So, it doesn't require that. You open the word together. It involves life-on-life contact. I think we need that. We're very solitary people nowadays. We do our job, we come back into the house, and we seclude ourselves there. We had someone that was doing community service the other day here, and she said, this is awesome. I don't ever come out of the house. I'm like, oh, this is the sun. This is grass. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says this, and it's talking about the early church, and that's what Acts is about. And it says that they, in verse 46, the church was continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread together house to house. They spent their time in the temple, which at that time was the Jewish temple, and they would go there because it's already built. It's a great place. We just talked in chapter 5. They were outside meeting in this open air area. So they would go to church daily. People are like, well, Sunday. They were there daily, and they went from house to house. They were involving each other in each other's lives. They were together constantly. See, discipleship happens when we spend time together. Discipleship can happen over a cup of coffee. We love our coffee, don't we? Cup of coffee at a local coffee shop. It happens when we go for a walk. I told you that God convicted me on something, so I'm going to share that. But I like to walk. That's my thing. I've been trying to lose weight over the past, I don't know, how old am I? And so one of the things that I do is I walk, and I love to walk. My daughter and I would walk, and I live near downtown, and so there's about a four and a half mile loop that we would do, and then there's a little jump off that we could do, and it would make it almost 5 miles. And I like to walk at night. That's just my favorite thing to do. Don't worry, I'm well protected. But I like to walk at night because weird people come out at night, and it's really great. I love it. I love that it's just, and my daughter, when she was little, one day she's like, Daddy, when do I get to go walk with you? And I remember talking to Kelly. I'm like, are you cool that she goes out with me? And she said, yeah, you just make sure she's protected. So my daughter, her name's Olivia, we would start walking together. And by the way, if you've never met my daughter, you think I talk a lot? Oh my gosh. That little girl would talk about everything under the sun while we're walking. If I didn't say a word, I think I could walk the whole time and she would not say anything. But what it turned into was a discipleship relationship. She'll tell you today, Dad, we need to go on a walk when I come back around to visit, because remember, we always solved all the world's problems. We did. We talk through everything. We talk about scripture. We talk about life. I talked to her about boys when she was younger. She didn't listen to me, but I talked to her about it. And we would talk about all of that. I spent my time investing in her, and that walk was golden. Still to this day, I love it when she comes back and we go for walks. That was my, and God said to me, when I was going through this message, I stopped at this point, and God said, who's walking with you now, Tracy? But God, I like my quiet time. Who's walking with you now, Tracy? So God's convicted me. I don't even know if I shared this with my wife, but I'm going to find somebody who's going to come over once a week and walk with me, and we're going to walk, and we're going to talk about Jesus. Don't need to carry my Bible with me. I got my cell phone. We can talk about that. I will do my studies ahead of time, and we're just going to talk, and we're going to walk, and we're going to just do that. I don't know who it is that God wants me to do that with, but he'll show me who he wants me. I've been praying about that since this happened yesterday, that God convicted me of that, and so that's what's going to happen. But what happens when we do life-to-life contests is when we invite someone into your messy, ordinary life and say, and this is the key part, I want you to watch how I handle this. Jesus did that very thing. That puts you on a spot, because now you got to walk according to what God's word says in any given situation. And there's going to be times you're going to struggle and you're going to do the wrong thing. And I think that that's great. And that sounds weird, but that's a great thing, because then people are going to see, okay, well, he stumbled and he fell a little bit and he got a little bit stressed out. But then now I see what he did on this side of things. That's what happens when we allow people to come. When you say, watch how I handle this. And if I handled it wrong, we're going to pray together. We're going to look into God's word and see how I should have handled that. But it's letting people see you in an honest picture, and seeing how they can do the same. So it involves life-to-life contact. It includes accountability. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some have come in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So discipleship making asks hard questions. I have some relationships where I'm an accountability partner. And I guess that's kind of a little bit of a discipleship. It depends on that that plays out. And I have some that have struggled with different things in their life. And so I ask them. I have a young man across town that I minister to, and I say things like, hey, man, I need to ask you how you've been doing with that struggle with pornography. And I expect a solid answer. I expect an honest answer. I get one. Man, I've been doing pretty good, but man, I failed the other day. We pray about it. We talk. Did you have that hard conversation with your wife that you said you needed to have? That's accountability. Holding people accountable. Did you pray this week? You told me you're going to do this. You told me you're going to do that. Did you do that? Because I'm here for you, but you have to do what you tell me you're going to do. And it's not legalism. It is love with a backbone. And we need that. We need love with a backbone. We need people in our lives that will call us to the carpet when we're doing something or struggling with something or working on something. The next thing is that true discipleship reproduces itself. What we're not trying to create in a discipleship relationship is codependency. Some of you, I can see by your faces, some of you have dealt with that, right? Maybe a parent or somebody in your life, a codependent relationship, it's toxic, it's bad. If you have one, let's talk, let's help you. There's some things that you can do to get out of that toxic relationship or to break that cycle, because that's not what you're supposed to be doing. I don't want someone dependent on me. I want someone dependent on Jesus. That's what discipleship is. I want them, and I want them capable of doing the very same thing. That's what reproduction does. I want them to be so in love with Jesus and so involved that they can go do that with the same intent that they're going to go out and reproduce themselves as well. You are a successful discipler when the person that you are investing in turns around and begins investing in someone else. So there you go. So how do we do this? Okay. The first most simple thing is this. You pray and you pick somebody. Wow. You pray, you and your wife pray, and you pick a couple. I mean, I could say right now, if you have a really strong marriage relationship, you know of somebody who doesn't. You're all looking at me like that, but I know you do. There's some people maybe you know that aren't as strong, or maybe they're going through some struggles, and you say, We would just love to start meeting with you. Could we do some Bible study? You don't even have to say, hey, I want to disciple you. You can just say, hey, could we start getting together? We would love to have you guys come over once a week, and we could just do some study together and invest in somebody. That you and your wife pray about that. Or maybe a single person, maybe there's somebody that you know that you say, you know what? That's a person I know desperately needs someone to come alongside of. That's the most simple thing. That is discipleship at its core. Simplest, pick somebody and invest in that person. If you will do that, and you come back here in a couple months, I know what you're gonna be like, oh my gosh, this is the most amazing. The only thing better than this is if you meet someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you tell them about Jesus, and they give their life to Jesus. That's hardcore. That is the best thing in the world, the best thing to be a part of, to watch somebody who's destined for hell that in a prayer time gives their life to Jesus, and now they are walking into the gates of heaven with you. But to disciple someone so that can continue on, that's the goal. So that's the simplest way. Simple that. Find somebody. If you say right now, oh man, I didn't know I was supposed to do this. I didn't know this was a command. I didn't know that, because I will tell you that if you're not doing this and you know it's a command and you agree with me that it's a command, then you are in violation of God's command, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to be serious about trying to find somebody that you can disciple. Simple. It's going to take your time, but it. Another way is this, and I want to talk at length about this. And this is kind of a something that happens in our church, and it is... a small group. A small group of people that come together with the purpose of studying God's word and growing in that relationship. It's not a committed meeting. It's not a program. Just a genuine Bible-centered relationship building small group where people do life together around the world. And, you know, we even see it in the early church. In Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread. That all happened in small groups, in people's homes. That's where it happened. That's a small group. That's what we're talking about. In Calvary Chapels, if you've been around for a while or other Calvary Chapels, you'll hear the words home fellowship. Home church is what that comes down to. And we see that throughout Scripture as well. In Romans 16:5, Paul writes, greet also the church that meets at their house. In Philemon 1, to the church that meets in your home. Colossians, give my greetings and brothers and sisters in Laodicea to Nympha and the church in her house. See, the church was not born in some giant cathedral. It wasn't. The early church was born in homes. It was born around tables. It was over meals. It was in a living room. That's when the church really took off. Yes, the disciples the apostles that we're reading about, they would minister in the temple courts, and people were being added to their number daily. People were coming to them. But then that translated to them gathering with other people in their homes and different places. That's what that is, and that's what a home fellowship is. Home fellowship is not a lesser form of church. It's church as its most organic. And when you invite people into your home, When we moved into the house, we never owned a house before the house that we have now. And we did the whole, you're a real estate agent, I love you, but I hate that whole process. That just, some of the houses we look at, I'd just go, I don't know, no, bad. But we found this house, and I remember Kelly said, Tracy, I think this is the house that God wants us to be in. There were some special circumstances around purchasing the house. They weren't selling it FHA. We needed it to be FHA. There were several things, some work that needed to be done to the house before it would even qualify for FHA, all of this stuff. And they were just selling it as is. And I remember parking up the street, two houses up, and praying over that house. God, if you let us have that house, we will use it for your kingdom. We will have people over. We will invest in people, and we will use our home to do that very thing, fellowship and Bible study. And so I pleaded with God, and he gave us the house. It's 126 years old. Not me, the house. 126 years old. I look good, don't I? 126 years old this year. It's a fixer-upper that's going to be a fixer-upper until we go home to be with Jesus, I think. But it's a house that we've had full of people. Many people can... Beth can tell you, and others in this church probably as well, how we would have different fellowships there. I remember one time after church, we invited people to come over one time. We have the balloons up the street because we live near Memorial Park, and so the balloon glow that goes on at night that they do all that. Well, we invited maybe four or five couples. Pastor Jim was one of them, and he thought we invited the entire church. So that Sunday night, he made an announcement from the pulpit, hey, we're all going over to Kelly and Tracy's house. We didn't get back there before everybody showed up. And when we walked into our house, there was like 50, 60 people everywhere in our home. Okay. Well, I made the promise, God, that we would do that. We've had youth. We used to run the youth department. And we had teenagers that did Bible study, the discipleship relationship that we've had there. But when you invite people into your home, you're saying, my life is open to you. There's something about sitting on someone's couch or eating their food or watching how they parent their kids and how they treat their spouse that no Sunday morning service will ever be able to replicate. It's a transparent, it's real, it's discipleship in action. So, simple home fellowship, let's talk about that. And the reason that I felt that God wanted me to lean on this is because this is something that we really want to see grow here at Calvary Chapel Eastside. We've had a lot. We've dwindled down some. We would love to see more home fellowships. It's little gatherings around the city. We'd love to say, oh, this one's on this night, this one's on this night. They're all over the city. We would love to see that. It does something amazing. We came to a home fellowship. We came from a denominational church. I don't want to say it, Nazarene. We came from that church. And I was a locally licensed minister in that church, and I had to forfeit my credentials. Not because I had done anything, but because I no longer could walk according to how they ran things. I just couldn't. So I forfeited my credentials. When we came to Calvary Chapel Eastside, which used to be down Platt Avenue in the funeral home down there, that's where we used to meet. We were walking wounded. We were hurting. I didn't know that I would ever be in ministry. She's like, you brought me halfway across the country, and you said we were going to be in ministry, so we got to get this fixed. So we went to that church as walking wounded, and there was we heard about these home fellowships, never heard of that before, and it was that Doug and Lucille search, and you don't even know who they are, probably some people do. Lucille was from New York, and she had that deep New York accent and cocky attitude. She'd crack me up all the time. I love her. She's with the Lord now. But they had this home fellowship, and that's where we grew. That's where I first got a chance to lead them, and I hadn't done that for so long. I hadn't preached. I hadn't shared it. And I remember when Brett, the leader, said to me, hey, man, I'm going to be gone. Will you fill in? Will you take care of it? And I'm like, okay, we would eat together. We would laugh together. We would gather around on the couches and sit on the floors. And the kids would be playing off in some other room. And we fell in love with those people. And some of the things that I'm going to mention here we would do. It says that what a simple film fellowship could be this, eat a meal together, have some food. I think we would always eat afterwards. We'd have our discussion and time, and then afterwards we'd all hang out and we'd just eat. And there was always hot dogs. I don't know why. That's just a Pastor Jim thing, I think. But every time we met, there was always hot dogs. Share food together. We'd have some worship. When Ed over here, I'm not so pain, but Ed on the front row, when he would come, because they lived near close by to the home fellowship, when he would come, he'd bring his guitar and we would do some worship together. You say, well, we don't have somebody to do that. You know what? On our men's things, George uses recorded music sometimes, and that works great. Or maybe God has somebody there that can play the guitar or the keyboards or something like that. But we'd worship together. That's a blessing to do that. It's just a simple thing for a gathering to do. And then we would study God's Word. We would get into God's Word. That is the DNA of Calvary Chapel. That we would study the Word of God. We would talk about things. We would pray together. The great part about a small gathering like this, or of just a basic relationship with somebody where you're doing discipleship, is it can be a relationship of honesty where I can, in this small group, I can bring that up. Somebody's not going to stand up in service right now and maybe share a struggle that they're having that's very personal to them, but they can in home fellowship. You can in a discipleship relationship. So we pray together. We pray specifically for needs. We talk about answers to prayer, and we would minister to one another. What that does, what discipleship does, whether it's a small group or whether it is an individual relationship, this is what it does. First of all, it creates a safe space. We hear that word used a lot. I don't like how it's used out in the world because we have some soft people out there that need a safe space from everything. But in the honesty of this, it does create a safe space where people can ask honest questions and not feel stupid. Does that make sense? We do that on Wednesday nights. It's a Bible study back there. So come back there. You can ask honest questions. And they could ask that without fear of judgment. It surfaces needs, and it creates a space where in that safe space people can say things like, you know, this week I almost walked out on my marriage. Why? We can pray over it. We can lay hands on. We can talk about it. We can encourage. We can build up. That's the kind of thing that a small group can do and rally around people. It accelerates spiritual growth. You'll help people grow. Book of James, I love. That's one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of James. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's the kind of transparency that happens in some situation like that. And then it raises up new leaders, and that's the goal. That we would see people raise up to say, because I just want to say it's the most simple thing that we can do. And oftentimes what has happened in the past is someone thinks they need to create another chapel in their church, and we're moving chairs and we're packing people in. The idea of a small group like that should be, and I just throw this aside, it's not a scriptural thing. This is just more of a, when you hit about 8 to 12 people, then it's time to start talking as a group to say, now we need to duplicate ourselves. You know, I came to your house and I've been leading this fellowship, I think, and this has happened before, Dennis and Debbie's house. That was started by one of our pastors at the time, that home fellowship, and it got to a point where that pastor needed to move on to something else, and he handed it off to Dennis and Debbie, and they started leading the home fellowship. They took over because they had learned, they'd been discipled, and that's what it took off to be. But that's the idea, that we would continue to see it grow, and that could be an amazing thing in this church if we would do that. But he invested deeply in those 12, and he made disciples, and then he sent them out to do what they were going to do. So, but there is a cost to discipleship. I don't want to make it sound like this being a disciple or is going to be an easy process. It's sometimes not. It's going to cost your time. But we were talking about this on Wednesday. I think we've kind of fallen into this place, you can tell me, where we think that God does stuff for us so that we can just go and do hobbies and enjoy life. Now, do you think God allows hobbies? Yes. I smoke meat. That's the most godly thing that you can ever do. At my age, it's either smoking meat or playing with model trains, and I don't even do that. Hobbies? Yeah, sure. And fun times and good times and enjoying life, absolutely. But we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We are the only ones that are here to be able to tell the world out there that they need a Jesus and then show them the Jesus, lead them to the Jesus, and then help them get a hold of things so that they can go out and they can do the very same thing. He didn't save us. He doesn't do all of these things for us just so we can just move on and only attend church maybe a couple times a week or a couple times a month, and that's it. That's not why he created us. That's not why he does what he does for us, that he wants us to be strong, walk in that, and to be ambassadors for him. Found this great little, get a hold of my notes. It's going to cost your time. It's going to cost vulnerability, letting people into your life. Yeah. It costs showing up even when you're tired and life is messy. You still got to show up because somebody's counting on you. There's a great preacher named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may know who he is. He gave his life for the faith, and he wrote powerfully that cheap grace is a deadly enemy of the church. And he said this: cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. This is a man who gave his life. He was hanged in 1945, and part of that was for standing what he stood for. In Luke chapter 14, it says, whoever does not carry their cross daily and follow me cannot be my disciple. Do you carry his cross daily? I'm not talking about that little thing that hangs around your neck. That's cool. But a cross was a symbol of sacrifice. It was giving up of yourself. It's giving up of yourself. It's walking in his power and strength. I try and every day when I get done sleeping and I kick my legs off the side of our bed, before I get out, I start my conversation with the Lord. And that's my goal, is to try and die to myself every day. He wanted his followers to understand the commitment. That's why he said what he said. And he was not interested in crowd numbers, and that's not what I'm interested in. He was interested in disciples. Now, would I love every chair in this church be full? Absolutely. I would love people to be coming out to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would rather, this would be my dream. When we get up to heaven, all you people who are late, we're going to be waiting for you, because it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So we're all going to be hanging at the gate waiting. Whoever's running the gate says, Calvary Chapel East Side. And just to see a mass of people making their way in who were affected by the ministry that happens in and through this church, that would just be the ultimate. So, it says one more thing in there at the end of that scripture that I read at the beginning, and it says that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So God's asking us, he's telling us to do something, but he's also saying, I will be with you the whole way through. I'll never leave you. My power, my strength is right there. Empowered the disciples to do things that just blow me away. I think probably blew them away. Casting out demons and healing people. This is how much following the power of the Lord is. In chapter 5, it says that they were bringing men or bringing people that were on that were disabled and infirmary and what all the things of sickness and everything. And they were bringing them outside the temple because those kinds of people were not allowed inside the temple. And they were laying them outside so that when Peter left, not Jesus, but Peter, when he left, that hopefully his shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. And the end of that scripture says everybody that came was healed. Now, it doesn't tell us that it was the shadow, but man, that's cool. and all empowered by God, and all empowered by them doing what God had instructed them to do. So here's some challenges, and then I'll close up. Have I reached an hour yet? First thing is to find yourself a Paul. You should have a Paul in your life. Is there somebody? It could be a grandfather. It could be somebody that has invested in you before, somebody that you know. Just if you need that, I think that you should try and find a Paul, someone in your life that you can do study with a little bit here and there. Maybe it's coming to the men's Bible study or the women's Bible study, that you can find some people in there that are stronger than you and you can learn from that. And the purpose is not just to have that person in your life, but that you can, so that you can grow, so you can be prepared to go and do what this says that we need to do. Just going up to, I could tell you, any mature believer in this church that you know, if you walked up and said, would you meet with me once a week and help me grow? I can guarantee you, as a mature believer, they will not turn you down. I'll do that. Humble yourself and ask. Not always the pastors. We can only go so far, but we can help you find some. So that's the first thing. Second thing is to find yourself a Timothy. Find yourself someone newer in the faith that you can begin investing in. It doesn't have to be a long time. It could be. You could invite a family over to your house every week for a certain meal. Hey, every Thursday, we'd love you to come over. We're going to do Bible study. You can invest in a whole family. You could invest in just one person. Don't have to be perfect. You do not need a degree. You just need a willing heart, an open Bible, and a few hours a week of your time to give to somebody. That's it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Give them the gospel and give them your life. Last is kind of tied to what I talked about with a small group or maybe a small group Bible study, and that's to find some community. Join a small group. Start a small group. This is really easy. If you're sitting there and you're going, you know, we were kind of talking about something like that. My wife and I, we have a couple things we're going to do to the house, and then we see God putting some things in place, and we're going to be starting a home fellowship at our house. We got a couple things that we need to do first, but we're going to start doing that, not along with whoever God gives me to walk with and disciple. We're going to start one at our house. So I'm making that commitment in front of you right now to say that we're going to do that. Pastor John Mark and I had, and I won't go into detail, but we had a really unique idea for a men's gathering in my backyard around the campfire too. I don't know if that'll happen, but we talked about doing something like that too. But this is as simple as it gets. I think we want to do that, but I don't know where to start. First thing you do is this. We love for you to come and sit and talk with Pastor John Mark and myself. We can kind of talk about some ideas, things. Also want to make sure that you're on the same page with what gets taught here. That's important. Because Scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So if you lean very Calvinist, I don't know why you're here, but if you lean way over here and you're like, yeah, half the stuff that Pastor Jim says, I don't agree with, so I'm going to teach differently, then that's not something you can go do what you want to do and go start whatever you want to start, but we want to be able to advertise from here people who say, yeah, I'm in agreement. And if you're not in agreement or you're struggling with something, then that's why we're here, to come. Let's talk about it. Let's work through that in Scripture so you can have a good understanding of it. But it's simply that, to sit down and go, okay, we want to start this. Maybe you say, I have a house, but I can't teach. As Kat, somebody said once, I can't teach my way out of a paper bag. Yeah, I can't do that. Okay, cool. Well, then we can help find somebody that will come to your house and maybe join with you and teach. Dwayne does that. I think he's going to be starting his home fellowship back up again, if I heard correctly. And he meets over at Pat Berg. Pat Berg's in the back, if you know who Pat is. Pat in here? I don't see her. Pat Berg meets at her house. He does the teaching. She supplies the house. So we can do that. It's simply you saying, I think we need to do this. Get into community. Stop doing this Christian life all alone. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return on their labor. And if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one there to help them. I've fallen and I can't get up. Sorry, this one. We need to break from this isolation that we've done all by ourselves and start coming back together. So in closing, this is it. What the world is waiting for is not another polished church service. It's not lights and lasers and cannons and smoke machines and all. It's not that. It's all. That's not what the world's waiting for. We can find that anywhere in town. And some of them put on a greater show than any of us have ever done here. What the world is waiting for are disciples, men and women who have been genuinely transformed by Jesus Christ and who are walking out that transformation in real, transparent, courageous community. People who know the Word, live the Word, share the Word, not just from the pulpit. This is so minor. Sometimes all the focus gets put on this. But across the kitchen table, in a living room, over a cup of coffee, on a walk through the neighborhood. Jesus gave us the playbook. He modeled it perfectly. He gave His Spirit to empower it, and He gave us a promise to sustain it. He'll be the one that sustains it, and He gave to each other, gave it to each other to do together. That's why we've been given this. So the question is this, and this is where I'll end. Are you going to do it? We have the command. I've been convicted. We're going to do it. It's time for the church to rise up, and this is how the church rises up, by making disciples. Let's become the army that God wants us to be. Father God, we want to thank You for